Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful this evening for who you are. We're grateful that we serve a living God. We're grateful that we have a God who is so majestic. Father, we can never comprehend your plan, but for the little that we understand, we say may all glory, honor, majesty, dominion, and power belong to you, for you deserve them. So we thank you, Father, for having given us this privilege to assemble ourselves to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of concentrating or even understanding what you have in your word, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We continue with our study in the 14th stanza of Psalm 119, that is verses 105 through 112, where the general message, if you recall, is that you should be determined to be devoted to the Word of God, regardless of the circumstances of your life, if you must receive guidance from it. So we have considered the first two responsibilities of the believer with respect to the message of this 14th stanza of Psalm 119. The first, if you recall, is that you should be aware of the function of the Word of God in your life so you commit to it. The second is that you should offer specific prayers that have to do with your preservation. Prayers of acceptance of your praise of God. That is for the Lord to be gracious to you as to accept the praise from your mouth and the prayer to be taught the word of God. So we now proceed to your third responsibility that comes from this passage. A third responsibility is that you should not allow anything to affect your obedience to the word of God. Now we are certain that this is the overall responsibility that the psalmist stated in this 14th stanza because of the word forget in verse 109 and the expression not strayed from in verse 110. Now the object of the word forget and the expression not strayed from is God's law, and so it is the word of God that is not to be forgotten and from which you are not to stray. Thus, the psalmist is concerned with obedience to God's word. At any rate, in this 14th stanza of Psalm 119, the psalmist mentioned two things that are related that you should not permit to affect your obedience to the word of God. They are constant threat of death and dangers. Those two things are related. Constant threat of death and dangers. Now the responsibility that you should not allow a threat of death to affect your obedience to the word of God is actually derived from the first clause of verse 109, where it says, though I constantly take my life in my hands. A more literal translation of the clause is, my life in my hand continually. Now the translators of the NIV use the first word of the second line of the Hebrew of this verse, the word though, to begin their translation of the verse. Now actually, the second line of the Hebrew word begins with a word that could be translated though in some context. However, in our passage, the meaning is better taken as expressing a contrast, and so should be translated but, as majority of our English versions rendered it. Now anyhow though, our concern is with the assertion, I constantly take my life in my hands, or literally, my life in my hand continually. Now the question is, what does the psalmist mean in this expression? Now, although the word take does not appear in our Hebrew text, but It is an assertion that is done here in the NIV, and it's not wrong, since we have an elliptical construction in the Hebrew, in which there is no verb used. Now, many English versions insert the word "is" to complete the sense of the Hebrew line. It is probably better, though, to insert the word "take" or "hold" to complete the sense, since such completion makes it easier to interpret the assertion of the psalmist. Now, to take one's life in his hands is an idiom for taking risk or risking one's life, and so one faces the threat of death. Now, that this is the meaning of the idiom can be seen in at least two passages of the scripture, or the Hebrew scripture. Now, Jephthah, in addressing the men of Ephraim, who came to him, used an expression that is quite similar to the one we have in our passage, where the sense there is that of taking risk or facing the threat of death in Judges chapter 12, verse 3. Judges chapter 12, verse 3. He reads, Judges chapter 12, verse 3 reads, "When I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands and crossed over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave me the victory over them. Now, why have you come up today to fight me?" See, take my life in hand, that's risk, facing death. Now, Jonathan, in addressing his father about his attempt to kill David, described David as a man who took great risk or ignored the threat of death to fight Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 5. He reads, "He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Now, the key thing there is he took his life in his hands. It's a similar concept that we're seeing in Psalms. So hence, then, it is clear that what the psalmist had in mind was risky situation or any situation that implies the possibility of death. So in any case, the psalmist said that risky situation or the prospect of death did not prevent him from being obedient to the word of God, as in the last sentence of Psalm 119, verse 109, where we're studying, because he said, "I will not forget your law." In other words, no matter what the risk is, I will not forget your law. Now, we encounter this similar sentence in Psalms 119, verse 83, where we stated that when the psalmist asserts that he did not forget the decrees of God, he did not mean that just to forget information in the word of God. Instead, he meant that he did not forget the significance of God's word, and that he did not fail to obey it. Now, likewise then, when the psalmist asserted that he did not forget the law of the Lord, he meant not only that he did not neglect his study, but also that he did not neglect obeying God's word. Now, so we are constantly We constantly face situations in our daily lives that challenge our determination to study and to live in obedience to God. Now, most of us will really not probably face situations where it is quite obvious that threat of death hangs over us if we obey the word of God. But there have been believers in the past who faced such situations, and the threat of death did not keep them from being obedient to the word of God. Now, the three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, illustrated this point. Nebuchadnezzar had erected a golden image and required everyone under his rule to bow down and worship it, according to Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. And you may put something in Daniel, a marker, if you have a marker, put in that Daniel, because even though I go to several passages, I come back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Verses 4 through 6. It reads, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace.'" Now see, this order of Nebuchadnezzar was one that carried a death threat. However, the law required that no Israelite should worship or bow down before any image. Therefore, the three Jewish men face a situation where if they obey God's word and disobey the king's order, they will not merely be risking their lives, but they will actually face death. So that was the situation they faced. Now, this notwithstanding, they did not allow the threat of death to keep them from being obedient to the word of God, which says don't bow down to an idol or any image. Now, as a result, their fellow administrators reported their non-compliance to Nebuchadnezzar's instruction. Now, this led to the king himself. I believe he's taking a good liking to these three Jewish men because of their wisdom. So the king gave them one more chance, so to say, to obey him and disobey God. But they refused. Look at verses 16 through 20. Still Daniel 3. Look at verses 16 through 20. Now this is what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king." But look at the next thing. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and they commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Now, here is the thing. These three men are not only example of those who did not disobey the word of God because of threat of death and risking of at the risk of losing their lives. There are others who did the same thing. But here you see, you know, generally somebody will say, well, I don't want to die, so let me do what the person says. And they wouldn't do that. So that means the threat of death had no impact on them. The apostle Peter and John demonstrated the same compliance to God's word in spite of a death threat that they faced. See, the members of the Sanhedrin instructed them not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 reads, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, if you and I were to face that, and I'm not too sure, it may not be too long, we may face it, who knows? What are we going to do? Now recall in this case that our Lord had given the great commission to the disciples to preach the gospel to every nation. Thus the command of the ruling body, the Sanhedrin, is in complete contrast to that of the Lord to the disciples and carries with it, of course, the threat of prison or death or both. So what will these two apostles do? They did what the psalmist said, which is that the threat of death or risking life did not keep him from obeying the word of God. So they disobeyed the orders as implied in their response. Look at verses 19 through 20. Still in Acts 4, look at verse 19. It says, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Hence, you see, it is clear that the apostles did not shrink from obedience to God's word because of the threat of death, just as the psalmist spoke of himself. Now, another thing, though, that the psalmist indicated that did not keep him from obedience to the word of God is danger. Now, there are different kinds of danger, but for him, he knows there are those that will cause immediate death, maybe, and there are those that just may harm him. So, it is this danger that he described in the first sentence of Psalm 119, where we're studying, look at verse 110, when he says, the wicked have set a snare for me. The wicked have set a snare for me. Now the word snare is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to a bird trap that is used to ensnare or confine and control birds, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. He reads, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. However, though, a trap or a snare It's really used figuratively to speak of that which is spiritually dangerous, or even to refer to a sin. Now, the sinful practices of the Canaanites were seen as trap or snare for Israel. And so the Lord repeatedly instructed them to wipe out the Canaanites. But if Israel disobeyed, then the Lord will leave these Canaanites as traps and snares to them. In other words, something that he will leave them so that their practices become a trap to them, whether they're going to avoid their practices that are contrary to the law he's giving them. And so, this is what the Lord tells them in Joshua. This is what we read in Joshua 23, verse 13. Joshua chapter 23, verse 13. It reads, "Then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips in your backs, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land where the Lord your God has given you." See, God say, if you didn't whip them, they annihilate all of them, kill every one of them. If you didn't do that, get ready, this was going to happen to you. And needless to say, that is still true even to today. Now, some actions one take, though, can become a trap. There are some things you can do, it becomes a snare or a trap to other people or to yourself. Now, for example, Proverbs mentioned one of those kind of actions in Proverbs 20 verse 25. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 25. He says, "It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly." In other words, people who are too quick. In this particular case, maybe going to the temple and they're quick and say, "I'm going to do this." Then it says, "And only later to consider his vows." In other words, you're so quick to do things. You're so quick to talk, promise things, without even thinking. And then when you go back and think about it, what you promised has become a trap. Because if you don't fulfill it, you've made yourself a liar. So in that way, what we do or say sometimes can become a trap. So the point, though, is a snare, as used by the psalmist, is that which poses spiritual danger in the sense that it could lead to sin and consequently to God's judgment. Now the psalmist used snare here in a slightly different fashion from the threat of death that he mentioned in verse 109 of Psalm 119 where we're studying. Now while the taking of his life in his hands constitute danger, the snare that he had in mind is an intentional act of individual or individuals that is most often subtle and designed to cause or to trip someone. In other words, there are things that people will do intentionally, and all it's designed is to trip you from obeying God's word. But sometimes they may do it, probably they may not be aware that it's intentional. In effect, we're saying that the snare that the psalmist had in mind is that intentional situation that people set up for the believer to see if he will remain true to his faith. Now, you shouldn't forget that there are people who say, where he talks about learning Bible and, talk about, and they will put something, they trap you to see how you're going to do. To see whether that thing that you've been telling them about, whether you really believe it. They're going to do that. That's what we have here. Something that somebody will do to see. Let me really find out with all these things they talk about learning the Bible, whether it's really real to them, or they just saying something. People can do that. Now, a good illustration of such a thing was a kind of trap set for Daniel by his fellow administrators. Now, these individuals realized that there's no way to cause Daniel to falter than to set up a trap for him that has to do with the worship of his God. They know that this man is committed to his God. So, they're about to set a trap for him. See what he will do. And that's what I'm saying is, before we read the passage that we're going to, just be aware there are people around you who hear you talk about the word of God and how powerful it is, how effective it is in your life, and they will set a trap for you to see if they're going to catch you, see what you're going to do. So we have to be aware of that. So, in this particular case, his fellow administrators say, okay, we'll trap him. Part out of jealousy, of course. They were jealous of him. But this is the way they did it. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we begin reading our verse 5 through 9. It reads, finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the Lord of his God. Now, first of all, you see that is a great testimony about this man. We can't find anything wrong with him. In other words, he's not corrupt. He doesn't bend anything, so we don't know how to trap him. But this is the way they're going to do it. Verse 6 says, so the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now they've got the trap now. That's what they're looking for, to see what this man is going to do. So he said, now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered. In accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now you see, they weren't meaning good. First of all, there's no reason for all this except that they want to trap him to see what he believes. And secondly, they were jealous of him. That's what happens when people are jealous of each other. They try to look for ways to undo or destroy someone they're jealous of. In this particular case, I'm certain that they know, in this particular group, they knew that the king had a particular liking to Daniel because of his gift. And so this maneuver was intended to trap Daniel. So it was an intentional snare put before him to see if he would falter from his faith. Of course, Daniel did not, in that he remained obedient to God's word in worshiping the true God. As indicated, look at verses 10 through 11 now. It reads, "Now when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Look at his practice. He prayed three times a day. Now, here's the thing, that when you look at this kind of thing, think about the fact that the king was his favorite person, so to say. He knew that the king had a special liking to him. So that's not something personal. How is he going to offend someone that, you know, he knows that really likes him? But you see, the father he likes him is irrelevant when it comes to what God says. So he was able to put that aside. And that's why he continued to do his worship of God. So, verse 11 says, "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." So their trap worked, only in the wrong way. They thought that that would scare him. But then, on the other hand, they really believed that we know he's going to still obey his God, so we're going to catch him. Now, of course, you know the rest of the story. In spite of all that, Daniel was spared from the lion's den. I mean, the lions did not eat him. But the point we want to make, though, is that Daniel recognized the trap set for him. But that did not keep him from obeying God's word. So that regardless of the trap people set up for us, we should not veer from obeying God's word. Now this is an example then of what the psalmist meant in the second sentence of Psalm 119 verse 110, when he says, "But I have not strayed from your precepts." Now see, he did not tell us the snare set for him by unbelievers that he described as a wicked. But one thing that is clear is that in spite of these snares, the psalmist did not walk away from studying and obeying God's word. So as a believer, you should be aware that sin, for example, is a snare that Satan uses to cause us to disobey God's word. He puts forth different temptations that he hopes will catch us so that we become disobedient to God. Now, one of the traps Satan that works almost all the time is that of worry, that will quickly cause a believer to disobey God's word or walk away from it. Worry. Now, that's a very common thing. And you know, it's very easy to do that. Very easy to worry. So that's one of the, in my judgment, that's one of his traps. One of the easy ones that he throws at us every time. So it's not surprising that our Lord warns us about it in Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke chapter 21 verse 34. He throws warning to us. That's his trap. We all face situations where we have to worry. I mean, everything, he just throws it. Every situation we face, he throws something on your way to cause you to worry. Even when you think there's no reason to worry, you're still going to worry. Here it says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life." That's worries. Anxieties of life. "And that day will come, will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." Now, so how does really anxieties or worries cause problem with respect to the word of God, you may wonder. Well, when a believer worries, not only is he in disobedience to the word of God that says that he should not worry, but worrying keeps such a believer away from studying the word of God. Now, yes, this is something funny about this that the enemy uses. You may sit here through a good Bible teaching. But if you're worrying at a time when the teaching is going on, you are not going to learn anything. And so you sink deeper into the sin of worrying. Because it's a good place to worry. Sit down, and the enemy throws that worry at you, and your body is here, but your mind is not here. He can do that. So in effect, if you focus on that which causes you to worry, then you will not have room to learn and apply the word of God. So that's something that you and I must be concerned with. There is not a person who is an adult. I imagine even young teenagers and little children. And of course, little children of certain age, they don't really worry about anything. But once people get to certain, being teenagers and so forth, they fall into the same trap, worrying. You know, they worry about what are their friends going to think about them. You know, that's a worry. They worry if they're going to fit in well. That's worry. So there are ways that the enemy throws this at us to make you worry. Be concerned about things when in reality all you have to do is hand them over to the Lord, whatever they happen to be, and let him deal with them. But if you worry, there's no way you can obey God's word. Now another trap Satan sets that will affect learning and obeying God's word is the desire to be wealthy, to be rich. Now this can cause a person to pursue material things to the point that he has no time to spend studying the word of God, and consequently such an individual will certainly be disobedient to the word of God. Now this explains in part the reason the Holy Spirit warns that though about the desire to become rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 9. He reads, people who want to get rich fall into temptation. In other words, if you make being rich your number one issue, then you're going to fall into temptation. Now, those who really succeed and become wealthy without getting into trouble is those who just want to work hard. They want to succeed, but they, you know, being rich is really not their issue. They just want to work hard, and whatever comes, comes. But if you make it your number one goal, you're going to do all kinds of things in order to reach there. So it says, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, traps today can come from family members. That's your own, that's the trap we may face today. In other words, our family members may put demands on you that in order to satisfy them, you will then have to disobey God's word. Now, I always use simple things to make my point. You have an appointment with God, really, to say, to study his word. Now, a family member shows up. You know the time you're supposed to be here. Well, that's an excuse. That's a trap. Well, I can get it on tape. No, you have failed. It's not a question of whether you can get it on tape. That's not the issue. The issue is, why are you not keeping your appointment? That's a trap. And what you're trying to do is you want to please a family member. But then what do you wind up doing? You displease God. So you see, we all have traps. We don't look for, you know, that somebody's going to duplicate Daniel's case for you. No. They come in a subtle way. Yet there are things that are designed to see our loyalty and see what things that is more important to us. So the point though is that your responsibility to ensure that you do not allow the threat of death or trap set by Satan, directly or indirectly, to cause you to ignore the studying of the Word of God and obeying it. That's the thing that you and I should strive to do. The fourth and final responsibility that you have with respect to the message of this 14th stanza of Psalm 119 is that you should recognize your relationship to the Word of God and be so resolved to obey it. In other words, know that you have a relationship with the Word. There's a relationship that exists between you and God's Word. Now the psalmist recognized his special relationship with the Word of God that he stated in Psalms 119, verse 111. Because he reads, "Your statutes are my heritage forever." Now, literally, this is the way it comes from the Hebrew. I have inherited your statutes forever. Now, we understand that, at least what it means, to inherit something from a parent or grandparents. But for the psalmist to say that he inherited the Word of God forever means that the Word of God is a valuable gift to him for all times. Now, many people don't understand what it is, how gracious God is by giving us his Word in written form. That is, his demonstration of grace. Because without this, we wouldn't know how to function. And we'll do like the rest of the world, keep hitting our heads here and there looking for the path. Because we have to keep stumbling. Whereas, in his grace, he's giving us his Word. And if we follow it, we'll see a clear path to this life. But there's more though. It indicates when the psalmist said that, it indicates that he has at least three facts in his mind when he wrote down this statement. He recognized that the Word of God is good and has been transmitted to him from one who is good. The Word is good. It came from one who is good. For the scripture, though, is clear that a good man is one that leaves inheritance for his grandchildren, according to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. It simply reads, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, grandchildren, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." The key thing I'm concerned there is just to show that if you're a good man, then you have to leave inheritance for your grandchildren. And so, based on that thinking, the psalmist saw the Word of God as a good inheritance, which means the one who gave it to him, God, must be good. Because without that, he will have no guidance. Second, though, he recognized then that he's a child of God. That's what it means to him. For how else could he receive such an inheritance from God unless he is related to him. Now, it's very rare on this planet for a man to make his will and give it to an outsider when he has children. Very rare. It doesn't mean it cannot happen. But in most cases, if that happens, that means the man is so fed up with the children that even after death, he wants them to suffer. You know, but other than that, the general wouldn't do that. So, the psalmist recognized his unique position with the Lord as to be a recipient of his word. He knew that having the word of God is a special privilege that belongs to the people of God. Now see, we as believers, especially this small group here, I don't know how many of us realize the privilege we have. It's such a privilege to be able to study this word and know what's in it. Because as you interact with a lot of Christians, you see how shallow they are. They know nothing about God's word. But they go around and, you know, claim to be great Christians. But it's a great privilege. Now this is why, at least it's implied in several passages. First of all, in Deuteronomy 33 verse 4, begins to tell us, we begin there, chapter 33, verse 4. It reads, "The law that Moses gave us," notice the next adjective, the next phrase, say, "the possession of the assembly of Jacob." Now you see it as something very unique. And in all the ancient world, no one has what they had. Now, people talk about the Hammurabi Code, but if you really look at it, it doesn't come close to what God gave to the children of Israel. Then even that code, there's no doubt, it didn't come from Hammurabi. God had a hand in it. People don't know that, but it's because there's no way he could have written some of those things without God somewhere somehow having a hand in it. Now the special privilege there of having the word of God as Israel's possession is recognized by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Romans chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. He reads, "What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God." You see, that's the advantage. That's their privilege. That they were the ones who received the word of God. So you see why we can say it is a high privilege that we have it and be able to study it, and that God graciously have given men the gift to be able to interpret it and give it to other believers. So that's a high privilege. And that is what the psalmist is here recognizing. And that made him know, when God gave me that, that means I'm his child. That's really what he's saying. So that's the second thing that we believe was in his mind. Third, since an inheritance is usually irrevocable, especially if the inheritance is given at a moment of death or after death through a will, then the psalmist recognizes that not only is he in a primary relationship with God that lasts forever, but also that the word of God cannot be changed or altered in any form or shape. Now you see, we are in a dangerous time, so to say. Not necessarily that it's something new, because the Bible says nothing really new. The scripture is being attacked. People are trying to make ways
to make the Bible say things that they want to hear now. Because to them, the things given in the Bible are old-fashioned. But the truth of the matter is the Word of God can never change. So, that's why we believe in it. And if you stay on it, your life will become more stable. Now, the implication of this, though, is that the psalmist can be absolutely confident in the promise contained in the Word of God. He can be confident that the Word will do precisely what God promised in it. That is to say, if you are a child of God and you have this relationship with Him, then you can be confident that once you take that Bible, He says whatever He says, you say promise to stand on it, go sleep, it's going to be fulfilled. Our problem is, of course, we're very impatient. And we think that God should dance to our tune. Once we do like this, He should run to us. No. He has timing. He's given us those promises, but He has time when those things have to be fulfilled in our life. Now, why, though, is the psalmist confident of his relationship to the Word of God? What caused him to be that? It is because he has proven it to be true. In that, it brought him joy or inner satisfaction, as he wrote in the last sentence of Psalm 119, verse 111, where he said, "They are the joy of my heart." In other words, the psalmist meant that the Word of God brought inner satisfaction or happiness to him. That's experience. He has experienced the Word of God, as most of you here have. Now, the psalmist meant that the Word of God brought him that inner satisfaction or happiness. Now, this is possible because he remains obedient to the Word of God. Without obedience to the Word of God, no one can experience the joy that the Word of God brings. Now, there are many who see the requirement of God's Word as a necessary intrusion into their lives. And no wonder the same people are generally miserable and not truly satisfied in their life, regardless of how much material things they amass. They're still unhappy because the Word of God they see as a burden. Now, so if the Word of God seems to be a burden to you, then it is because either you are not His child, or if you are, then you have not accepted the invitation to find rest in God's Word. Now, remember that Jesus said that His teaching is not burdensome, but light, according to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 reads, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the invitation. So in any event, the truth is that if you recognize that the Word of God is beneficial and that it is precious gift that God has given to His children, then you will have a different attitude towards it, just as the psalmist did. Now, the attitude of the psalmist towards the Word of God is that of commitment to obedience to the Word as described in verse 112 of Psalm 119 that we're studying. Because it says, "My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Now, an alternative translation is something like this: "I have inclined my heart to do your regulations forever unto the end." That is a translation that's very literal, close to the Hebrew. Now, there are several reasons for this literal translation. First, the word heart is not the subject of the sentence, but the object in the Hebrew. Hence, we translate the way we did. Secondly, the word set is translated from a Hebrew verb, that in our passage means to incline or to sit on, so that the word implies a tendency to favor one of two or more actions or conclusions. Or it can mean to have opinion or have a certain view. Thus, the word implies that the psalmist had two options before him. He had two options: to ignore the word of God or to respond to it. And he chose to respond to it. Third, the word keeping is translated from a Hebrew verb with several range of meanings, such as to do, to make, to perform, to execute, or to keep. In our context, the sense seems to be that of carrying out God's clear communicated prescription of what one should do, since the Hebrew noun rendered decrees or regulations refers to something prescribed for someone to follow. Hence, the psalmist's point, though, is that he was resolved to carry out God's instruction in giving his word. Now, the psalmist's resolve or determination was not only to follow God's instruction when conditions of life were favorable to him, or to carry out God's instruction for a period of time. No, his resolve was to carry out God's instruction as long as he lives on this planet. And that is what is implied in the phrase when he says, to the very end, to the very end, or the literal translation, forever until the end. But the word end there is translated from a Hebrew word that could mean end or reward. That's the two possible meanings. It's, you know, the New English Bible, they translated the last part this way: they are a reward that never fails. See, they took the meaning reward. But it seems to me that the psalmist stated his resolve with respect to the word of God. So it is better to take the meaning of end as reflected in most of our English versions. Now, the application of the psalmist's resolve is this: if you recognize the importance of the word of God, if you recognize the privilege that God has given to you to through his word in written form, then you will resolve in your mind to live according to God's word. Otherwise, see, other people, you see, may be wavering with respect to their commitment, but not you. In fact, your mindset or attitude will be similar to what Joshua said to the children of Israel just before his death in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. It reads, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself these days whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So your resolve to conduct your life according to God's word should be followed by a constant prayer for the Lord to enable you to execute his word, since without God the Holy Spirit working in the believer, he is not capable of actually carrying out God's instruction, regardless of his resolve. So in any event, we end then our study of this 14th stanza of Psalm 119 by reminding you of the message that the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you from it. You should be so determined to be devoted to the word of God regardless of the circumstances of your life. And if you want to receive guidance from him, that you must do so. And if you do, you will receive a guidance that will help you navigate through the maze of this world, that will help you navigate through the headaches and troubles of this life, and you will enjoy the greatest peace while in the devil's war. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we have studied this evening, so that we may be so devoted to you and in your word and honor you in every way. This is our request in Christ's name.